Do I really have to answer that question, Ron? What was that question, that comment, Mary? I don't know if I want to know. Have you ever known anyone who always seemed to have the answer, the biblical answer, and be really ready to quote a scripture to everything that could ever be posed, and wasn't really all that afraid of setting other people straight either and telling them what they should believe? But then perhaps something happens, and suddenly you feel like there's a little bit different tone in this person's voice, a little bit less surety, a few more questions even maybe. And perhaps this person may even admit to you that they feel like they're losing their faith. Doubt has crept in. Old answers seem now meaningless and empty. Could that person have been you? It was me. As a late teen, I was one of those people who thought they had a lot of answers. I grew up in a very religious home, attended church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and oftentimes Wednesday evening, prayer meeting. As a teen, I sometimes taught Sunday school to the MYF class, which were my peers. Now I look back and I wonder what they really thought of me. I became, and this was the early 70s, and if you remember the early 70s, it was the rise of the charismatic movement in the church. I got involved in that through my parents. And they found a kind of new, a renewed faith that I think was genuine. And I think I wanted that for myself. And so sort of tagged along with them and began hearing people making these strange utterances that they called speaking in tongues. I messed around with that. And I always just felt like it was me making stuff up. But there was this sense of sort of elitism that these folks that were doing this had somehow arrived and the rest of the people had not been enlightened yet. However, then, as a Heston College student with Ron and Laurel, I began to experience some things. Some other young people who didn't grow up at all like me, who had very different values, very different way of seeing the world. There was a young man in our mod from Kenya. And his faith, although a Christian, was quite different. And I began to have more questions than answers. Was I losing my faith? I knew that depending on who I talked to, and probably if I talked to many of the people back in my home church in Nebraska, and perhaps even the pastor, they may have warned me and may have even advised me to drop out of college. Because this was just another example of how these young people go off to college and lose their faith. But then I came across the writings of one by the name of Frederick Buechner. And this quote has stuck with me for all of my life. Doubts, he says, he writes, are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep you moving. I don't know if you ever had ants in your pants, but Try it sometime. It'll keep you moving. They went on to say that doubts are not a matter of losing your faith. Perhaps it's a matter of your faith growing up, deepening. That was radical for me, because I felt like doubts were rather just another means of losing faith. Which brings me to the text that Ron read for us from Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And Paul recounts all the ways that he was a master in believing in God. He was born in a very religious tradition, knew his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, backwards and forwards, the Torah, and persecuted the church just to show how well-formed, how theologically discriminating, how fiercely orthodox he was. He was convinced he was right. And everyone who opposed him was dead wrong, sometimes literally so. He likely considered that he had arrived in the faith, confident, so confident that he was ready to impose his rightness and his righteousness on all who opposed him. He had the right Jewish cred, we might say. Because he writes this, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Check. I, with respect to the observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. Check. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harass the church. Another check mark. With respect to my righteousness of the law, blameless. Another check mark. It's part of why I never liked Apostle Paul. He seemed like such a braggart. But through all that bravado, I wonder if there weren't some niggling doubts that provided the crack for the Spirit to get in to Paul. Because I don't know, you've probably observed this as well in your life, but it seems the ones who need to often declare their rightness and their righteousness the most loudly, or promote themselves, are often the ones who, in fact, may be the most insecure in their faith and in themselves. Never noticed that? But whatever is going on in this zealous, righteous man, the risen Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and knocked him off his horse. I don't know if literally, certainly figuratively. And this once proud man who persecuted the church literally is blinded and needs someone to come to him and help him and bring him in to a faith community, to where he is open to the Spirit's transforming work in his life. And from there, over years, goes to becoming one of the greatest Christians of all time. One that we marvel over his writings and continue to try to figure out his mind and his thick theological thought. But I just wonder, if Paul had lived through every period of history, how much he would have changed, and whether he would look back on his writing and say, I wish I hadn't written that. And so this Paul, this so well-formed in the faith man, wrote to the Philippians. And he uses some really interesting language. He says that he considered his former life as guardian of the faith and keeper of the Jewish law as little more than, it's translated nicely, rubbish. But we all know what it would be on the street. Some have translated it sewer trash. You fill in the blank. His life is turned upside down, perhaps right side up, as our confession talked about this morning. And now he's seeking in his life to model Jesus, to look at one greater than himself, to pattern his life after the life of Christ. And Paul describes his life in this way. It is not I that have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I might grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I've reached it, but this one thing, I forget about the things behind me and reach out to the things before me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. When he uses this word perfection, we think of it as one way. The biblical sense of perfection is never without flaw or without mistake, but it is rather in the sense of wholeness or completeness. Being all that God intended for us to be as fully human and wholly human. And Paul is talking about the Christian life as a journey, even a foot race, a marathon, or a 5-mile walk, as some of us will do today in the crop walk. Now, we often think of Paul's conversion as instantaneous. I beg to differ. Sure, Paul was transformed, it seems, as an instant, in an instant, but over a lifetime, he changed his mind and changed his heart, or the spirit, I should say, changed his heart and mind in a process of growth and maturity. I want to invite you to look back and think back 10 or 20 years ago. Have you changed any of your ways? Have you changed any of your patterns? Or any of your ways of doing things even? Were any of you carrying such an instrument 20 years ago? Maybe some of us barely 10 years ago. And when's the last time you wrote a letter? You sat down and wrote a letter and put a stamp on it and sent it. And have you changed your mind about anything? Would you say that some of the things that you once clung to are now sewer trash or rubbish, as the Apostle Paul talks about it? A former seminary professor of mine by the name of David Augsburger wrote prolifically for a number of years, quite a number of books that maybe some of you have on your shelves. But I once heard him say that he's not so sure about writing books because he keeps changing his mind. And some of the things that he wrote about are now in books sitting on people's shelves, and they come and tell him how much they appreciated what he wrote when he no longer believes what he wrote. I think Paul tells the Philippians about the Christian life as a journey, that we are invited to continue to grow, to change, and yes, to change our minds, letting go of things that hold us back, that narrow our perspective, that weigh us down. Sometimes we sing about the assurance of our faith, and we need to do so. But we used to sing sometimes that song, Standing on the Promises of God. But it's not just standing. It's also movement, being drawn into something, pushed and pulled in a direction we wouldn't be going if it weren't for our relationship with Christ. And sometimes that movement seems orderly and linear, other times much more cyclical are much more jerking back and forth. And it's almost as though the Spirit invites us to fasten our seatbelts in this journey, because it might be a rough ride. I think none of us get so good at being a Christian that we ever lose our amateur status. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul. We never get so old, so accustomed to the true and living God that we cease to be surprised by this God. And never are we having that once and done, born again experience like Nicodemus, who was told, "You must be born again." And I think again and again and possibly again. Now, how does this journey happen? What does this transformation mean? At the Assembly of Mennonite Church USA in July, I was given a t-shirt. It said, hashtag be transformed. And sometimes I wear that t-shirt. I thought about wearing it this morning. There's a part of me, though, that doesn't like it, because it suggests that the transformation is about us. You be transformed. I don't think that's how it works. It's not something that we just decide, okay, we're going to be transformed. But rather, I think we can open ourselves to that transformation, that we can be willing to be transformed. Many years ago, I think it was at one of our pastor's weeks, I heard Leonard Sweet, a professor at Drew Theological Seminary, where Jessica Miller got her MDiv. Leonard Sweet preached a sermon, and they used a quote. I don't remember any of the sermon, but I was very fascinated by this quote from one of the early church fathers by the name of Irenaeus, who wrote in the second century, not long after the Christian faith began. Christian faith is still in its infancy when he wrote, and I'll quote it directly, and you'll have to bear with the old English. "It is not thou that shapest God, it is God that shapest thee. If then thou art the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer him thine heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned thee. Let thy clay be moist, lest thou lose the imprint of God's finger." A friend who heard me quote this had a plaque made with the hands of an artist over a jar, a clay jar being formed on a wheel, with that quote around it. It hangs above my desk, and I see it every time I sit at my desk. Stay open to the Spirit. Keep your heart soft and tractable. And remember that it's not your job to shape God, but God shapes us. It is the work of this artist God to shape us as a community of faith into vessels which can bear the love of God to a watching and waiting and thirsty world. But beware of those who want to mold you into their image or to some ideological image, to impose their values on you or others, who want to tell you what to think and what to believe, whose faith seems to be constricting and narrowing to a certain few dogmas. It's, I believe, a danger that's happening right before our eyes right now within the Penrith School District. when our local school board leaders, school board members, have decided to use a curriculum which teaches our children what to think and rewrites history into their image, rather than teaching children how to think and how to be discerning. We do well to watch and to oppose such strategies. I end with Saint Irenaeus again. It is not thou that shapest God, it is God that shapest thee. If then thou art the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer him thine heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned thee. Let thy clay be moist, lest thou lose the imprint of God's finger. Amen.